Amen. I want to share something that's linked to Acts 20, verse 20. I want to share about the grace of giving. It's not an easy topic for me. I always am hesitant to teach and preach on money for various reasons, but I was reading Acts 20, verse 20 and 27, and Paul speaking, and he says, "You know, I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but I've taught you publicly and from house to house, for I've not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." And I must be honest, I'm hesitant to teach on money. I'm hesitant for various reasons. I think for the past 50 years or so, finance in church has become a controversial and sensitive issue. The prosperity teaching has caused many people to be harmed and exploited. Relativism has crept into the church through extreme grace. Many have been hurt in church or disillusioned by mismanagement of funds from leadership and have rejected tithing altogether. Many Christians have bad debt and on financial bondage. And many live above their means. Many Christians live in credit because they're living above their means. And so finance has become a sensitive issue. In our contemporary culture, money plays such a large role in our lives. We cannot deny the influence of money in our lives. Many Christians believe that God has a plan for their life. Many Christians believe that God has a plan for their lives, but many Christians feel uncomfortable or surprised when they hear that God has a plan for their money. And I always wonder why that is. Why are people so open to the fact that God has a plan for their lives, for their future, but they are uneasy when they hear that God has a plan for their money? But you know, the reality is, if God does not have a plan for our money, then a major part of our lives are not under His control. If He doesn't have a plan for my finances, there's a large part of my life that is not under His control. And it is here where many people feel uncomfortable. And I'm sure that even there's someone and somebody here that feels uncomfortable as I'm speaking about this very topic, about the fact that God has a plan for your money. It makes us feel uncomfortable. It seems fine for me that God has control of my destiny. Yet I feel uncomfortable to hear that God has a plan for my money. Why is that? Why does people feel uncomfortable when they hear that God has a plan for their finance? Well, one of the reasons is simply because of the spirit of Mammon. There's a spiritual reality related to money. And I'll come back to this. But there are two economic systems in this world today that operate in this world. God's economy, and then the economy that was invented and sustained by people. Most people handle their money in sharp contrast to God's system of financial provision and God's financial principles. And we shouldn't be surprised by that. We shouldn't be surprised by the fact that there are just so many people that handle their finances contrary to how God's principles of finance is revealed to us, because Isaiah 55 verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, declares the Lord." So the truth is that many Christians whose lives are not really under control of God's influence try to solve their problems through becoming more spiritual. I don't know if you've met people like that. Their finance isn't entirely under God's control, and as they face their problems, they become more spiritual in dealing with very practical issues. However, many times the answer is not to become more spiritual, but to become more practical. If you're not handling your finances in line with God's plan, then your whole life can come out of joint. Because finance plays such a large part of our lives. If we don't submit that under God's plan for our lives, so easily our whole life can come out of joint. No matter how spiritual you are in other areas of your life, you will never know the real blessing and overruling presence of God in your life unless you submit everything to Him. Until you bring your money into line with the will of God as revealed in His Word, there are certain areas of our life that so easily comes out of joint. Why is that? Why, if we do not submit our finances to God, there are certain areas in our lives that so easily fall prey to spiritual decay? Well, one of the reasons is because of the spirit of mammon. Because there's a spiritual reality connected to our finances. But I'll come back to that later on. The most significant difference between the two economic systems is that in God's economy, God plays a central part of it. God is center to finance. In God's system of economics, He is center in everything that we do. In the world system of economics, God is not present at all. We decide what we want to do. But in God's system, He is central to everything. As elementary as that might sound, the distinction has profound implications, whether God is the center of your finance or not. It might surprise you to know that the Bible has a lot to say about finance. It's more than 2,350 verses on how to handle money and possessions. Yet so many Christians feel uncomfortable when they are faced with these 2,350 verses. Jesus talked more about money than almost any other subject. Why is that? Well, one of the reasons why is because money is a primary competitor with Christ for the lordship of your life. That's one of the reasons why the Bible has so much to say about finance, is because money is one of the primary competitors for the lordship of your life. There are many things that will want to take the place of Lord in your life, but there's one thing that is so strong in this world that is just so effective for that lordship in our lives, and that's called money. And that's why the Bible speaks so much about money. Because it's a reality. Jesus teaches us that we must choose only one of these two masters. We cannot have both. But we have to choose who will be our master. And we know this verse so well in Matthew 6, verse 24. It says, no one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus is so challenging because the reality is so brutal. Jesus is saying it is impossible for us to serve both money and God. You can't serve both of them at the same time. Only the one or the other. You either hate the one and despise the other, or love and cherish the one above the other. So interesting. It is impossible for us to serve both at the same time. I read an account of the Crusaders in the 12th century during the so-called Holy Wars. And what the church did, not in the name of God, but in the name of power and politics and wealth, they hired mercenaries to fight these wars with them. Because they were not enough, so they hired mercenaries. But because this was a religious war, everybody that was part of this army had to be baptized. So they baptized all the mercenaries. And you know what the mercenaries did? While they were baptized, they draw their swords. They hold up in the air so that the sword did not go under the water as they did, proclaiming that this sword does not belong to Jesus. I may, but not my sword. It is free to do whatever I please it to do. How powerful they were in knowing exactly what they were doing. How powerful it was to see what those swords did in the name of God. Pregnant women were cut open. Women and children were slaughtered in the name of God. Because they did not surrender their swords to Him. They knew exactly what they were doing. You know how many Christians there are today that do exactly the same with their wallets? I belong to Jesus. Jesus is Lord of my life, but not over my money. I will decide what I do with this. Not God. So many Christians walk with their wallets in the air. You may be the Lord of my entire life, except in this one area called money. I am perfectly capable of handling that myself. This verse that we read in Matthew 6, verse 24, that says you cannot serve both God and money. In Greek, it says you cannot serve both God and Mammon. New King James translates that correctly because Mammon is more than just money. Mammon is an evil spiritual power that grips people and enslaves them through the medium of money. It's not money itself, but that spiritual force behind it that grips people, that controls them. So Mammon is not money itself, but the spiritual power that works in this world and in the lives of millions of people through their attitudes towards money. Either you will hate God and love Mammon. That's what Jesus is saying. You will either hate God and love Mammon, or you will hold to God and despise Mammon. That is the reality of the spiritual battle that goes on in this world. You cannot hold a position of neutrality when it comes to this subject. That's what Jesus is saying. You cannot be neutral. You cannot sit on the wire. You cannot have both. You got to choose who you're going to hold on to. And that is such a challenge to us today. And I'll tell you why it's such a challenge. Because of the spiritual reality that's behind it. People don't have a problem to surrender their lives to God, but when it comes to their finances, people feel very uncomfortable. We must acknowledge that in our lives, the claim of one or the other. Because there is a claim on your life for lordship. And it's either going to be Jesus or it's going to be Mammon. That is the reality that Jesus was talking about. Here in 1 Timothy 6, verse 9 to 10, Jesus speaks through the word and he says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts that draw men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." You see, it's not money that is the root of all evil. It is the love for money. And that's the difference between Mammon and money. It's not money itself that is evil, but the love for money that is evil. And it's those two things that competes with one another. The love for God or the love for money. That's the reality that we face in this world. No vacuum can exist in our lives. Do not think that there can be a vacuum in your life and nothing is going to fill it. One of the two is going to fill that vacuum. It's either going to be the love of God or the love of money. And we need to choose. If we are to be clear from the love of money, if we want to be clear from the power of Mammon in our lives, if we want to be free from the dominion of the spiritual power that draws us to put our faith, our trust in finance. If we want to be free from this power, we've got to fill it with something else. You got to fill it with something else, because otherwise it will come back. Faith is necessary to break the control of mammon in your life. Faith is necessary to fill that void. If faith doesn't fill that void, the love of money will. At some point or the other, you are going to have to do something to release yourself from the power and dominion of the love of money in this world. Because we live in this world, even though we're not part of it, even though we're not of it, we are constantly bombarded by the principle that governs this. And one of the strongest principles in this world, in case you haven't noticed, is the love of money. Everything is driven by this one thing. People go to war for money. Don't think when America says it is in our national interest that they talk about anything else except money. You have to, at some point, you have to go and make a decision. You have to go and do something to break this power over you. Otherwise, it will consume you. You have to acknowledge and honor God above your money. You have to fill the void. It's not just a decision about, no, I'm not going to allow this in my life. You've got to replace that with something else. You've got to decide that I'm going to honor and acknowledge God above my money. If you decide to keep it equal, you will be deceived. And money will take over your life. The love of it. You've got to decide who is going to be your Lord in your life. Deuteronomy 8, verse 17 to 18, speaks about this account of God speaking to the Israelites that He has delivered from Israel, that He has cared for and provided for, that He has led them to the promised land, that He has opened it up for them, and He has provided for them an inheritance. He has given them everything, and He says to them, as you enter into this land, I will bless you as I promised you. You will overflow with milk and honey, and the provision will be there for you. But when you enter into it and you enjoy everything that I have provided for you, do not forget me. Do not forget me. He says here from verse 17, then you say in your heart, my power and my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant with you, which He swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. Do you see that? So many times, people forget who is the source of life, who is the one that gives us the ability to get wealth in the very first time, in the very first place. And we start to be prideful, put ourselves on a pedestal, looking to our own ability and our own achievements. God warns us against this. How do we acknowledge? How do we not forget? How do we acknowledge God as the source of our wealth as opposed to money? How do we acknowledge God that to God that money is not my security, money is not my source, but you are my source? Well, Proverbs 3, the whole Old Testament is full of that, including the New, but let's start with the Old Testament. The Old Testament says here in Proverbs 3, it says, honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruit of all your increase, so your barn will be filled with plenty and your vasts will overflow with new wine. Do you see that? How do you acknowledge God? How do you honor Him?
while you honor him with your possessions and the first fruits of all your increase. The way to break the power of Mammon is to acknowledge God through the giving of our first fruits. You know, it's interesting to note there is a blessing connected to that, but I don't want to go into the blessing. I just want to speak about the principle. If you want to break the power of the love of money, the power that says that money is ruling your life, that money is the source, that is what's going to give you everything that you need, the way you break the power of Mammon over your life is to acknowledge God, to honor Him by giving. By taking that very thing that wants to say that I am controlling your life, I am your substance, I am the thing that is above you, you take off that and you give it to God and you say, God, no, you are. That is how you break the power of Mammon. What are these first fruits? Leviticus 27 verse 30 says, a tithe of everything of the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, it belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. It is so challenging. I think I shared about it a few weeks ago during an offering opportunity. But God says this in you, the first fruits of everything belongs to me. This is God speaking. He not just says it belongs to me, it says it is holy to me. And that word in Hebrew simply means it is set apart to God. God says the first fruits of everything belongs to me. It is set apart for me. And it's interesting if you go and read Leviticus, how it explains it in greater detail. Then in Matthew, I was challenged by this verse. I always wondered, what does this mean? In Matthew 22, Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees, who went out and laid plans to trap him with his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, along with those who belonged to the empire. Teacher, they said, we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay imperial tax to the Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. Then they brought him a denarius, and he asked them, whose image is on this? And whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. And then he said to them, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. In the New King James, it says, give what belongs to God. Well, what belongs to God? What was Jesus speaking about when he speaks to the Pharisees? What belongs to God? Well, the first fruits of everything belongs to God. It is holy to Him. It's set apart. It's meant to be set apart to Him. So Jesus is saying, listen here, you give to Caesar what is due to Caesar, and you give to God what is due to God. Don't be fooled. What belongs to God? Malachi 3 verse 6 to 10 says the following. The Lord do not change. I, the Lord, do not change. God speaking, I, the Lord, do not change. That challenges me. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. You are not destroyed because I do not change. You know what? Israel still stands to this very day. He still stands. He's surrounded by enemies. Everybody wants to destroy Israel. You know what? He still stands. You know why? Because God does not change. He doesn't change. It is a testimony from God's faithfulness. Even since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how do we return to you? How are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you robbed me. But you asked, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Now test me in this. Test me. There's no place in Scripture where God allows us to test Him. But He says that. Now test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out such a blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Well, that's not me speaking. It's God speaking. If you're uncomfortable, forgive me for being the messenger. I'm just reading the Scripture here. What belongs to God? God says, you are robbing me. I do not change, but you are robbing me. And we are asking, how are we robbing you? God makes it very clear and plain by tithes and offerings. But also, note again, there is a blessing connected to honoring God. The reality is how we handle our finances influences our fellowship with God. I will say that again. The reality is the way we handle our finances influences our relationship with God. Do not think it doesn't have an influence. Otherwise, Jesus would not have said you cannot serve both Mammon and God. The way you handle your finance will influence your relationship with God. Jesus said in Luke 16, verse 11, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous Mammon, who will commit to you trust of the true riches? If you've not been faithful with unrighteous mammon, who will entrust with you the true riches? How do we redeem this unrighteous mammon? How are we to be faithful with it? Well, we follow His decrees. It's simple. We follow His economic principles, His financial principles that He has set out into the Word. It's this, if you want to redeem the money that controls this world, the money that you have, you need to follow me. You've got to be faithful in the way I speak about it. That is how you redeem it. That's the powerful thing about tithing. Because what are you doing? You are taking unrighteous mammon. You're taking the very thing, the love of money. Now, there's nobody here that can tell me they don't love me. Is there anybody that don't love money? Anybody? Don't love to have it. Let me put it that way. Anybody that loves not having money? Anybody? Okay, great. We all love having money. Why? Because we need it to live. To provide. To care, to protect. We need it. But there's a trap in it. There's a love of that that grows so strong that it becomes everything to us. So how do we redeem the money? Well, that's what makes tithing so powerful, because what you are doing is you are acknowledging that the source of this money is not my employer. It's not my skill. It's not my ability. It is God. And I'm taking of this very thing that wants to control me. And I'm giving it to God. And I'm saying, God, this is yours. I'm giving you the first fruits of my increase. Because money represents who you are. It represents who I am. My time, my labor, my effort, everything that I pour in for 8, 10, 12 hours a day, you know what? It is reflected in my money. And when I give to God, what I'm saying is that, God, I'm taking of this, which is the essence of this world, and I'm bringing it to you, and I'm honoring you with it. I'm acknowledging you. I'm taking 10%. You know what? I can do a lot with that 10%. As a matter of fact, I'm renting a house. You know why? Because I don't have enough to buy one. That's why. But I can guarantee you, if I didn't tithe, I would have enough to buy a house. Simple as that. To be honest with you, if I didn't tithe, I could buy a house today. But my trust is not in money. My trust is in God. And you know what's so powerful about it here in Romans 11, verse 16? It says, if the first fruit is holy, then the whole lump is holy. There's something powerful that happens when I tithe, when I take this thing that has the power to control me, that has the power to become Lord of my life, and I take a tenth of that and I present it to God and I say, God, I'm not going to submit to the power of this, but I'm going to submit to you. I'm going to put my faith in you. I'm not going to put my faith in finance. I'm not going to put in my faith in what I can do with this money. I'm going to put my faith in you, God, and I'm going to take a part of this as a tithe that belongs to you, and I'm going to sanctify it, and I'm going to bring it to you, God, and I'm going to acknowledge you, God. And God says, listen, you give me that tenth that is holy to me, I make the rest holy. Unrighteous mammon becomes then righteous money. All of a sudden, what has become unrighteous has been declared holy. That's what Romans talked about. If the first fruit is holy, then the whole lump is holy. So all of a sudden, I redeem what is potentially poisonous. And I make it pure. That's the power of tithing. Giving of our first fruits, we acknowledge God by giving what is holy to Him. And He declares and blessing the rest also holy. That's God's financial principles, 101. That's where it starts. There's lots of other things. God doesn't want us to be in debt. God doesn't want us to make foolish decisions with our finances. God wants to be the center of everything. And if I had time, I would speak about debt and I would speak about all these things, but I don't. But I can give you the very basic. By giving the first fruit, we not only acknowledge God, by giving what is holy to Him, He not only declares and blesses the rest of the 90% as holy, He becomes the center of my finance. All of a sudden, I have to exercise faith in giving that 10% because it hurts. 10% is just enough. I don't know if you've noticed. It's just enough to be missed. It's just enough not to buy the car, not to buy that house. But you know what is so powerful? The moment I do it, I put Him the center of my finance, and not my finance, not the money, as being the center. And all of a sudden, God becomes the center of my finance. It's amazing. I don't know, it's like vindication. I don't know for who this is, but vindication works the same. You know, when you are accused of something that is not true. Hey, maybe Elmer is a good example. You can try in your own strength to vindicate yourself. But you know what? There's a better way. You can let it go. You say, you know what, God? I'm not going to vindicate myself. I'm going to ask you to vindicate me. I'm going to step away.
I'm going to trust you to vindicate me. You know what you do when you do that? You empower God to step into your situation and vindicate you. But the moment you still try to vindicate yourself, to prove yourself right, you know what? You are in control. But the moment you let go, God is in control. You empower God to act on your behalf. Finance works the same way. The moment you start honoring God, you're empowering God. The moment you start bringing Him in the center of your finance, you're empowering God. You are allowing God to take care of the rest. But this world will tell you, no, 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 no. You must stay in control. Many do not give a tithe anymore in church. And they justify their position through believing that tithing was of the law. And we are no longer under the law. But the reality is tithing has been long before the law. Tithing did not come under Moses, the law. Tithing came under Abram, under faith. And who was Abram? His title today is the father of faith. He is our father. We buy into his inheritance. 400 years before the law, after Abram's victory over the kings, remember when Lot was taken captive? And he went up against the kings, and by God's miraculous power, he overpowered and destroyed the four kings that came against him. And straight after that, here in Genesis 14, verse 18 to 20, then Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, Abram, and said, "Blessed be Abram, the God of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands." And you know what was his response? He gave a tenth of everything. You want to know where tithing comes from? That's where it started. Abram responded to Melchizedek, who was God's representative on the earth for that time. And as he was blessed by Melchizedek, he acknowledged God by saying, "But you are the one that provided everything for me. So here I acknowledge you and I honor you with the tenth of everything that I have." Melchizedek was the high priest of the Most High God, God's representative on earth at that time. God gave Abram the victory and Abram responded with the tenth of everything. Abram, in the New Testament, is our father of faith. He did it in faith. And the pattern is given for all of us to follow. You know, Melchizedek is no longer our high priest. Do you know that? Who's our high priest today? Hebrews 6 verse 20 says, "Where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf, he has become the high priest in the order of our Father." In faith, gave a tenth to the high priest of the time. In faith. There was no law. There was no obligation. It came from his heart in faith. He acknowledged who God is. He acknowledged it to the high priest. You know who's the high priest today? It's Jesus, in the same order. Hebrews 7 says, further on continues, the next chapter. Just think how great he was, Melchizedek. Just think how great Melchizedek was. Even the patriarch Abram gave him a tenth of the plunder. I mean, how great must this man be? Our great father, through which we have life, the promise of faith. Our father, Abram, tithes to Melchizedek. How great must he have been? Now, the law requires the descendants of Levi who become priests to collect the tenth from the people, that is, from their fellow Israelites, even though they also were descendants from Abram. This man, however, did not trace his descendancy from Levi. Yet he collected a tenth from Abram and blessed him who had the promises. Note the emphasis on the tithing. And without a doubt, the lesser is blessed by the greater. Abram was lesser than Melchizedek because Melchizedek blessed him. Do you see that? In this one case, the case of the law, the tenth is collected by people who die. But in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. In the Old Testament, the tenth was collected by the priests who died. But in the New Covenant, the tenth is collected by Christ, who lives forever. That's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. He's talking about is exactly the same thing, but we have a far greater king, a far greater high priest that still receives what is due to God and still blesses us and fulfills the promises that God has given from the beginning. So who receives the tithes in the new covenant? Christ does. He is the one that receives it. You're not tithing to an organization. You're not tithing to the church. You're not tithing to an institution. You're not tithing to a club. You're not tithing to the needs. You are tithing to Christ. That's Hebrews for you. And so many people, they still give to the church tips. Because we need something, or we need that, or we need to pay the bills. You're not tithing to the church? Yes, the church has to administrate it. Yes, we're going to give an account of how faithfully we administrated that what belongs to God. But you're not, please, you're not giving to this church. You're giving to Christ. He is our high priest. We are simply administrating it. And it is a responsibility, yes. And yes, practically, we apply that finance. But God doesn't need our money. The church maybe does, but not God. And the reason we tithe is to acknowledge and to honor Him through breaking the power of mammon in our own lives. That's why we give. The key of right giving is faith. It's not the law. The key to right giving is faith. If you give because of the law, because of obligation, you're not giving rightfully. The key of right giving is faith. That's how we give. I give unto God, because He's the source of my provision. And by doing that, in faith in that, I break the power of faith and love in money. I break the power of money over my life by acknowledging and honoring God first with my money. And in doing so, God becomes the center of my finance. And in conclusion, my time is running out.
2 Corinthians 8 verse 7 brings me back to my title, the grace of giving. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 7, but since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnest, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. In this grace of giving. What a powerful statement. Paul is writing to the church that is really excelling in everything, in all spiritual aspects, and in love. And he says to it, I'm so happy that you excel in all these things, but please make sure that you also excel in the grace of giving. What is Paul speaking about? You see, the law is external. It's written on tablets of stone. The law is before us that says, do this and do not do that. That is the law. It's an external thing written before us. But grace is not external. Grace is internal. Written on our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That is motivated by faith and love, not by obligation. And Paul is saying, when you give, don't give out of obligation, but give with a cheerful heart. Not under the law. We're not meant to give under the law. We're meant to give by grace. That is written in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. God doesn't change. But the way we approach Him changed. Because the veil was torn. We are not under the law anymore. We are now under grace. But that doesn't change who He is. That doesn't change who Mammon is. That doesn't change His promises either. So I want to encourage you. If you're struggling, with this concept of tithing, just have faith in God. Acknowledge Him. Honor Him. My life is a testimony. It's a short life. I'm only 40 years old. I didn't start to tithe when I was 1 year old. No, I didn't. My parents did. My parents did. There was a stage in my life where I gave away every cent I had. And my life has changed. I was my mother's firstborn. I was her first fruits. She made a vow to God. She said, God, if you give me a child, because they couldn't have any children, if you give me a child, God, I will give him to you. I stand here today because of the principle of first fruits. My life is blessed. Yes. Storms come and storms go. But you know what? God does not change. He's still faithful. I'm thankful for the church I grew up. I grew up in the Dutch Reformed Church, conservative, but I learned to know the Word of God, to respect His Word, to know who He is. I've got so many things that I've learned in my first 21 years. Yes, and there's one thing that I was confronted with every single Sunday, with this concept of tithing. And ever since, I never stopped. And my life has always been blessed. God has always provided for me. He's always been the center of my finance. That's just my testimony. But hey, please don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it.
so in faith. He doesn't change. Make him the center of your finance. The key to giving, to right giving, is giving in grace, not of the law, but grace that has been received through Christ by faith, working by love. So let us give to God, not out of compulsion, but out of an abundantly cheerful, willing heart. So we acknowledge it. It's going to take faith. It's going to take faith. But that's why we have our Father of faith setting the example for us. So I want to encourage you. Have faith in God. Honor Him. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And He will take care of the rest. But don't be fooled. You've got to be faithful. Paul says, you know, don't be mocked. Whatever you sow, you will reap. I've been privileged to be both a farmer, a soldier, and an athlete. And one day I'll preach on the farmer, the soldier, and the athlete. But the amazing thing about farming is you sow seed with an expectation of a return. And then you've got to wait. You've got to wait. I've been through seasons of waiting for God's provision. I've been there. I had to wait. God's always been faithful. He's always been faithful. So I want to encourage you. Have faith in a faithful God. Not for what you can get out of it. That's not what it's about. It's not about the $100 miracle. If you get $100 today, you'll get $1,000 back. No, that's not what God promises. He promises Himself. I want to close with that. Father, I want to thank You for Your love and Your faithfulness. God, I want to thank You that You have given us everything that we need for life and godliness. God, You know better than we do. And You've given principles and truths, Lord, to govern us to where there's life. Lord, I pray that we will have faith in You, God, that we will trust You, God. God, I pray that we will not be obligated by the law, God, but that we will live in grace through faith. And God, I want to pray for those who are here today, God, that are struggling financially. God, I want to pray for those who are struggling financially, God, because I know it's not Your plan that Your people who live in lack, it's not Your plan. God, so I want to pray specifically for those who are struggling financially. If you are here today and you are struggling financially, I just want you to raise your hand. As a matter of fact, I'm going to ask you to come forward. I want you to come forward. If you're struggling financially, I want you to come forward. We want to pray for you. Please come forward. let's just close our eyes and let's just extend our faith to God. Father, I want to thank you, Father, that you do not change. Father, I want to thank you, God, that you have given us a roadmap. You've given us the truth of eternity so that we can follow it. God, you declare that if we follow you, God, you will not put us to shame. Lord, so I want to pray not for us who are here in front, Lord. I want to pray for those of us who are seated, God. Lord, I want to pray for faith. God, I want to pray for faith for us, God, to follow you faithfully, God, to apply the honor and the acknowledgement that you are due, God, in our life. God, I want to pray for grace in our lives, Lord, that we will not be obligated to give, God, but that we will give with a cheerful heart because we have faith in you and your word, God. I want to pray, Father God, for a heart, Lord, that is full of joy when we give, God, acknowledging you, Lord. I want to pray, Father, for a blessing, Father God, that will follow your promises, God. I want to pray, Lord, that you will increase not just the bread, Lord, but the seed, God. I pray, Father God, for sowers, Lord, of good seed, Lord. That, like you say, God, you will enrich us for every opportunity to do good all the time. Father God, so I want to pray for those who are seated, Lord. I want to pray for their faith to increase, Father God. I want to pray, Lord, for a pattern of faithfulness, Lord, of sowing at the right time in the right place, Lord. And I want to pray that they may see the increase of their finance, Lord. I want to pray for a faith that is unwavering as they give to you, Lord. I want to thank you, Father, that you will enable them to bless those who are struggling. God, I pray that you will enable them to bless those who are struggling. Because you have multiplied their seed and their bread. Lord, so I pray for those who are seated here today, Lord. I want to pray for those, God, that are here today, Lord, that have lack, Father God. I want to pray, Father, that in your mercy and your grace, Father God, I just want to pray that you will break the bondage, Lord, that you will break the bad mistakes, Lord, and the decisions that was made, Father God, and the circumstances, Lord, and the lies that has been spoken over to them, Lord, and the doors that are closed, Father God. I just want to pray, Lord, that you will set them free, Father God, in Jesus' name, Father God. I pray, Lord, that you will show them your ways, Lord. I pray that they will have faith and be faithful, Lord, in doing what you set before them, Lord. I pray that they will not be fearful, Lord, but that they will give with a joyful heart, Father God, because they have faith in you, Lord. I thank you, Father, that the pattern of faith in their lives, Lord, will produce life in them, Lord. That they will not be under the yoke of bondage, Lord. That they will not be enslaved, Father God, in Jesus' name. Father God, I pray for financial breakthrough and provision, Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you will give opportunities, Lord, that you will give them the power to get wealth, Father God. I pray, Father, that you will open opportunities that they didn't dream of, Father God. I pray for people to give into their lives, Father God. I pray for strangers, Lord, to come to them and to deliver them, Lord, from the bondage, Lord. I pray that you will set them free from the mistakes and the bad decisions, Father God, and following their own understanding and their own ways, Father God. I pray that you will set them free and that you will bless them, Lord. And when you do, I pray, Father, that they will not forget you. That they will not forget you. And that they will honor you, Father, not just by giving to you, Lord, but that they will give to those who are struggling in like manner, Lord. I pray that they will not forget this day. Because you will provide for them in due season, God. You will open the door. You will make the way of escape, Father God. And you're going to bless them, Lord. I pray that they will not forget that. Lord, we want to thank you, Father, that testimonies will rise from this place of your faithfulness, God. Of your faithfulness, God. And I thank you that you will be honored by everyone. In Jesus' name. Amen.